Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And on Wednesday evenings, of course, we had a missionary in just a little bit ago. I've been doing a series, topical series, on helps for the home. And I'll mention more about that in a moment. I'm going to bring us to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to kind of expand the application of this truth tonight to be a little bit broader. And you'll see what I mean here in a moment. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We'll read there here in a moment. And while they're handing that out, this passage of the Bible, you're going to see a word that pops up over and over again. And you'll see that here in a moment. Notice verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Amen. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Amen. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. I need thee this evening. Lord, I do believe in my heart that this is a vitally important message for this hour, Amen. For this culture that we live in. And so I pray that your word would go forth tonight with power, with clarity. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I do pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know Christ as Savior, that tonight they come to know Christ as Savior. Amen. But for the believer, Lord, that you would again pierce our hearts with this truth, that we might, Lord, not examine others, but tonight examine ourselves. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a lot long ago, I began this series that I've entitled Helps for the Home. And the purpose of this series is to, we'll put it this way, shore up the foundation of our homes. You know, the home was the very first institution that God ordained in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. We find it in Genesis chapter 2. The home is foundational, a foundational institution. We could say God's foundational institution for mankind. It is made up of a husband. You have to say this these days. A husband that's a male, a wife that's a female, that have entered into a marriage covenant for life. And if God blesses them with biological children. And so by design, by God's design, the home is the best place to train up, and the place, if you will, to train up the next generation for God. Amen. Our homes are supposed to reflect the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. Amen. And it's supposed to be a powerful force in serving the Lord as a unit. Now, for the last few sermons on this subject, I decided to go back, not to even the beginning, but to before the beginning. In other words, looking at the time that before a couple stands at the wedding altar, and I've dealt with this before, before they say their I do's, and look at some vital principles for getting to the marriage altar in a way that is pleasing to God. It is possible to do that, and there are some Bible principles that we should apply in this area of life. It will be areas that will be a blessing. God will work in your heart to be a testimony for Him for the rest of your life. Think about that. Now, so far, we've looked at two of those one-word principles, and you should have a sheet tonight that shows them. Number one is the principle of Say it with me.
Patience,
all right? Patience. Patience is this, being content with being single without giving God a deadline to be married. Can I say that again? Young person, maybe not so young person. Patience is being content with being single without giving God a deadline to be married. You don't say, I just have to be married by this age, or I just have to be married by that age. The second one that we looked at is the word, say it with me, compatibility. When considering that compatibility is defined, and these are all on the previous messages, compatibility is defined as this. When considering a life's mate, the couple should be the same in certain key areas of life while using the other areas to build and complete one another. And I did messages on patience, a message on patience, and a message on compatibility. Now tonight, I'd like to look at a third principle for getting to the marriage altar biblically in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, in a way that will prevent future problems in your marriage, and that is another one-word principle, and you see it there at the top of your sheet. It's actually above 1 and 2, and that is the principle of authority. Authority. When dealing with getting to the marriage altar, here's what authority is. And you may want to write this down before your first point because this is important. I meant to put that on the sheet. But here's what it is. You do not do anything in the area of courtship without the guidance of authority or against the wishes of authority. So again, principle number one is patience. Be patient. Wait for God's timing. Principle number two is compatibility. And then principle number three is authority. Don't do anything against the leadership that God has placed in your life. Now remember, when it comes to getting to the marriage altar, God has given you two authorities. One, you might want to write this down as well, we'll talk about this in a little bit, is your parents. Amen. And all young people said, and all parents said, amen. The other is your pastor. So as you're praying about God's will, you're having patience, you're seeking compatibility, if you will, but then you're also seeking the guidance of your God-given authority. And again, that is your parents and your pastor. And again, that you should, nothing should happen in this area of life without the leadership, protection, and involvement of those two authorities. Now tonight what I'd like to do, a little something different before you tune me out this evening, because you may say, well, this doesn't pertain to me. No, it's going to pertain to you because I'm going to kind of broaden this topic a little bit and consider this subject in general, not just as it applies to getting to the marriage altar, but as it applies in life to life in general, and that is the principle of authority. Now that's not a good word in our culture today. People don't like the idea that somebody is an authority over me. But the truth of the matter is, God has designed authority for certain reasons in your life and in my life as well. And so tonight we're going to see and ask the question, how do you deal with the God-given authority in your life? Well, let's consider that tonight. Number one, write this down. Let's look at God's, establishment of human authority. God's establishment of human authority. Lots of scriptures tonight, I hope. So turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, please. And I believe we can start here by saying this. I believe all of us understand that God Himself holds all authority.
Amen.
He is the ultimate authority. God is. Now notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. Let me find it myself. And let's look at verse 15. Well, let's look at verse 13. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord. I'm sorry, it's verse 14. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Speaking of Christ. Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is the ultimate authority? Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. There is no other authority higher than God.
Hallelujah.
None at all.
Praise
Now watch this. Don't miss this now. Here is a Bible principle that the God who holds all authority has chosen, and write this word down, to delegate authority to human beings in several areas of life. May I say that again? The God who holds all authority in His infinite wisdom and for His reasons has chosen to delegate authority to human beings in several areas of life. So God places people in positions of authority in every person's life. You don't get away from this. Sometimes a young person will say, well, I can't wait till there's no authority in my life. It'll never happen.
Amen.
It'll never happen. There will always be authority in your life. But remember this, that the human authority that God places in our lives is God placed.
Amen.
God put them there. It is something, or they are someone, that God has ordained. We could talk about some examples in the Bible. Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, He arose and went and beheld, behold, a man of Ethiopia and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I exhort thee therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority.
Amen.
So there is authority in all of our lives. Now understand, when God places a person in a position of authority, and we're going to talk about what they are in a moment here, it does not mean that that person is necessarily smarter than those under his authority. It does not mean that that person is better than those under his authority, or that he somehow has more worth to God than others under his authority, or even that he's more qualified than those under his authority. That person God places, understand, does not have to meet your idea of what an authority figure should be. That's very important. Because sometimes God places someone over us and we think, well, they're not very smart. Why has God put them there? Or they don't seem qualified. I wouldn't have picked that person. That's irrelevant.
Amen.
Because if they're in that position for whatever reason, God has put them there. Now, there are at least four areas where God places human authority in your life and my life. Letter A, write this down. The placement of human authority. Where, what areas of life, and these are just some, not all, but what primary areas of life does God place authority over me and authority over you? Well, here they are. Number one is this, write it down, human government. Human government. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 13 as well. But 1 Peter chapter 2, notice if you would verse 13. We read in 1 Peter 2:13, I already read it, but I'm reading it again. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers. Doers. Notice that phrase, that are them that are sent by him.
Amen.
That's talking about God. So people that have positions in civil government, in human authority, understand they have been placed there whether they understand it or not, whether they believe it or not, they have indeed, in God's sovereignty, been placed there by God Himself.
Amen.
Now go over to Romans chapter 13. Let's look at that one as well. We see the same principle here in Romans 13. Now, I didn't mark that, so give me a second here. Romans chapter 13, notice in verse 1. This is a great passage on civil government. Notice we read, let every soul be subject, notice this, unto the higher powers. You say, what's he talking about here? Well, in the context of it, he's talking about human government. He's talking about civil government. And he says, for there is no power but of God.
Amen.
The powers that be are ordained of God. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I kind of see that maybe in this administration a little bit, but in that last administration, I don't know about that. I think that was an oops on God's part. No, it wasn't an oops.
Amen.
That's exactly who God wanted, and who we have today is exactly who God wants as well. Now, this would include governors, congressmen, the mayor, city council, policemen, those in civil government, even, I should say it this time of year, the IRS, amen, that wonderful day is coming really soon that some of you look forward to and others do not. But my point is this, these are all people that God has placed in positions of authority with regards to human government. All right, there's a second one, number two, that God places authority also in the home. He places a person in the home, in the family, that is the authority there, that is to lead that home, and that person is the husband or the father. We know Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, I understand that truth is not politically correct, that the husband is the leader. We understand he's not a lord, he's a leader. He is to lovingly lead. That's a whole other message, but I hope you understand that. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. My point is this, the husband, the father, has been ordained of God to be the leader, the final decision maker in the home. He is the authority.
Amen.
All right, number three, write this down. The third place that God has ordained human authority is the church. God has ordained a person to lead as the authority in the church. And that person is the pastor. I'm not trying to promote myself, or I do not have an agenda here, but it is the position that God has placed to lead the church. That's what he's to do. We believe in a pastor-led church because that's what the Bible teaches. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, speaking to the pastors, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So notice a pastor is supposed to be the overseer of the church. He's responsible for all of it. He is the leader in the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. God makes the overseers. God ordains people in places of authority, and the pastor is the one who's to be the final decision maker in the church. Now, understand, again, he's not to lord, he's not to drive people. If we're all walking with God, I think we'd all be going in the same direction. So it should be a problematic thing at all. There's a number four place, and that is this. Write it down. In the workplace. Or we could say the school, or anywhere where there is a boss-employee, teacher-student type relationship. Notice going back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. We read, servants, be subject to your masters. There's an application to what I'm saying here as well. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. So that means, listen up, Christian, that means that the boss that you work for is ordained of God to be your boss. The manager that is over you has been placed there specifically for you and others by God. The officer airman that is over you in the Air Force has been placed there by God. The supervisor in the school, the teacher in the school, has been placed there over you by God. My point is this, anyone that is over you in an authority position has been placed there by God. Now, God ordains authorities in our lives for several reasons. I'll just throw a few of them out. They're not on your sheet here. But one is this, to give us guidance. To help us along. Another is to keep order. Can you imagine if you went to work and there was no boss and everybody just did what they wanted to do? It would be literally mayhem. Authority's there to protect us, to lead us and the group through that leader, and even, watch this, to teach us submission to God. That's why God places them over us. So remember that God places them in that position, and also that God can remove them from that position as well. So we see a letter A, the placement of human authority. But then letter B, write this down, there's a flip side to this thing, and that is this, the accountability of human authority. You see, not only is it a privilege to lead, it's also a responsibility to lead, which comes with it accountability. In other words, that leader will be accountable to God for his leadership. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, right leadership should always do what's right. Amen? They should always strive to be fair. They should always judge righteous judgment. They should base their leadership decisions on what is right, on what is best for the whole, and not on the whims and desires of individuals. They should lead people, as I've said a couple times, and not lord over them, and also consider the needs and the feelings of those that they are leading. Why is that? Because all authority will be held accountable to God for how they use their God-given authority. Notice Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, watch this, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Amen. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So my point behind point number one, anyway, is this. All authority in your life has been placed there by God, and that authority is also accountable to God. So we see number one, God's establishment of authority. Notice number two, God's expectation towards human authority. So what does God expect from those that are under this authority? What does he expect with us concerning our relationship with human government? What does he expect from us with our relationship with the home and the father? How about the church and the pastor? How about the workplace and the boss or the school and the supervisor? Whatever authority has been placed over you, well, there is one primary word that God uses throughout the scriptures to describe our relationship and our response to authority. It is the word submission.
Amen.
It is a word, submission, squashed down, same Greek word, submit. Look at 1 Peter 2:13. I know we're flipping around a lot, but just bear with me. Towards the government, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Towards husbands in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Towards pastors, I just read the verse, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Towards bosses and teachers, 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So notice again and again in all of these areas where God places authority over us, he says that you and I are supposed to submit to that authority. So what does it mean to submit? I'm glad you asked. It means this. To submit means the act of yielding to authority. It means this. I know we're not going to like this definition. I know some of you are being rubbed the wrong way already tonight. And I'll get into that in a moment. But it means to surrender control to another. No amens there. Didn't think so. Also, the Greek word underneath submit is hupotasso, which means to arrange your life under. And that's what it means. It means to follow the leadership of the God-ordained leader.
Amen.
That's what it means, whether we like it or not. You know, submitting to authority, and you may want to write this down as well, because I think it's something good. But submitting to authority is not the same as agreeing with authority.
Amen.
It's not the same. When you do what authority tells you to do because you agree with it, there's no submission in that. You're just doing what you want to do anyway, what you wanted to do. So there's no submission. Submission only takes place when you must yield your will and your desires and your way of doing things to authority's will, authority's desires, and authority's way of doing things. That's what submission is. So are you submissive now? It's a good question, isn't it? You know, many people view submission as weakness. It's not weakness. You see, submission is in fact a display of great strength. It is a display of great wisdom. It is a display of great self-control, of great temperance would be the Bible word. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Because it takes a stronger person to submit than it does to rebel.
Amen.
A lot easier to rebel. It is you obeying God and submitting to that authority. You see, the reason that we submit to authority is this. Don't miss it. Is because when we submit to God-ordained authority, we are actually submitting to God.
Amen.
Which means on the flip side, if we rebel against God-ordained authority, then we are rebelling against God. Romans 13:2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that's talking about the laws of the land, the king as he tells us things to do, resisteth the ordinance of God. Again, when we submit to our authorities, here's why, because we trust God, not the authority necessarily. We're trusting God. And so the requirement is submission. Letter B, write this down. The restriction of submission. Now watch this. Go to Acts chapter 5. Because there's a limit to what I just said. Because I know what some of you are thinking.
Oh, so you mean to tell me if he says to do this, then I'm just going to do it without asking any question.
Hold on a minute here, right? I'm getting there. Give me time, okay? Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We'll get there in a moment. But watch this. Submission to authority does have its limits.
Amen.
Now watch, stay with me now. Don't jump to the other end of the spectrum when I start saying this now. God does not require that we blindly obey man. He does not require that we are just simply these mindless robots that drink the purple juice, shave our heads, sell our homes, move to the mountains, and walk around in hooded robes. If somebody tells us to do that, we do it. That's not what it means, okay? Not at all. There is a restriction, a limit to our submission to authority. And we're going to see it here in a moment. Here's what it is. I'll say it before I give it. Before I read the verse. If authority asks us to do something that is in violation of the Word of God, then we are not required to submit to that authority because there's a higher authority that told us otherwise, who is God, and we submit to Him. Now that was the case here in Acts chapter 5. These apostles, if you remember, were commanded to stop teaching and preaching in Jesus' name. But look in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We read, then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
And so we see they were asking them, commanding that they stop doing something that God commanded them to do. And so they said, no, we're not going to listen to you. Yes, you are the government. Yes, you are the Sanhedrin. Yes, you are an authority, but you're asking us to do something that violates the Word of God. So we are going to submit to God, obey God, rather than man. It was the same with Daniel. You remember when Daniel was commanded to stop praying? What did he do? He kept praying. But watch this. In all other cases, if it is not a violation of a principle in the Word of God, we are commanded to submit.
Amen.
Go back. I want to show you again. I know I'm going there a lot, but please go back there. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to show you something because we get this idea. Well, my boss, he's not nice. Guess what I say? So what? Well, he treats me worse than he treats the others. Too bad. Too bad. You ever think that maybe God put him over you because you need to be under somebody like that?
Amen.
To teach you submission. You ever think of that? And now, lest you say I'm thinking off the top of my head, look at verse 18 of 1 Peter 2 again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Watch this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward.
Amen.
The mean one. The one that's not nice. The one that treats you wrong. The one that doesn't talk nice to you and all of that. Why? Why would we do that? The answer is in verse 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, if you do wrong and you're treated wrong, well, that's what's supposed to happen. But if you do right and you're treated wrong and you still take it patiently and submit to that authority, that's going to give glory to God.
Amen.
You say, well, I won't give glory to God that way. Well, that's what the Bible says, and that's what He wants us to do. So again, we are commanded. Even those decisions in any authority, whether it be in the government, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the school, whether it be at work, whether it be in the home, even if the decision that is made by that authority seems unfair, you don't agree with it, not talking about doctrine here, you just don't like their personality, you don't agree with it, you would have done it another way, or you don't understand why they make that decision, and so forth. As long as what you're asked to do and the leadership He's providing is not contrary to the Word of God, we are to submit.
Amen.
Just saying. That's what it is. So we see, number one, God's establishment of authority. Number two, God's expectation towards authority. Number three, write this down, man's enmity of authority. I can sense it tonight. You know, since the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, mankind has been bent on being self-willed.
Amen.
Wasn't that exactly what the devil did when he came into the Garden of Eden and he spoke to Eve? He said, in essence, first, yea hath God said and all that. But he said, you know, God knows that you're going to know things. You don't need God's rules. You don't need God. He knows when you partake of that fruit, you will be as God. You shall be as a God. And you can discern good and evil yourself. You don't need somebody else to tell you what is right and what is wrong. And Eve went, yeah. Yeah. I don't need anybody to tell me what's right and wrong. And what she did? She partook of the fruit. And sin entered into the world. And mankind, every one of us, no matter how calm and kind you look tonight, inside of you and me is a self-willed person. Someone who wants to do what we want to do, we are bent against authority. It is in our Adamic nature. Now combine that, watch this now, combine that with a culture that has inbred in our minds not to trust any authority. to always question authority, to exploit the shortcomings and failings of authority. All of this has produced a growing disdain for authority. You know, when you ask the average person today, well, what do you think about fathers? Well, they're just dumb. They don't know anything, and they're deadbeat dads. You ask them about police and government officials. Oh, corrupt. You notice there's a disdain for authority. There's an attack against authority. You talk about business owners or bosses. Ah, they're always money hungry, trying to get everything out of everybody. That's the attitude that is inbred in our culture. And people automatically think that if someone's in authority, there must be something corrupt about them. There's something there. We're going to find out sooner or later. That's inbred in our culture. And the thought of submitting ourselves to a human being like that becomes, or any human being for that matter, becomes repugnant. We don't want anybody telling us what to do, what not to do, where we can go, where we shouldn't go. All of that stuff, what I can watch, what I can't watch, how fast I can drive, what I'm supposed, who to marry, who not to marry, and so forth. You know, Jude 8, I think it kind of refers to the last days. At least we can use it in application. We read, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, watch this, despise dominion. They hate the fact that anyone would try to rule over us. You know, but for the believer, do you know this nobody's telling me what to do attitude is not a fruit of the Spirit?
Amen.
It's rebellion.
Right.
It's rebellion. You know, some will openly rebel and others will be more covert about it. Let me show you what I mean by that. And we're going to go through this real quick. Notice, rebellion towards authority can be seen in three ways. You may say, and I want you to test yourself tonight, because I tell you what, it's a pretty strong test. And it might reveal some things. But, you know, rebellion towards authority can be displayed in at least three different ways. Number one, the most obvious way is in our actions. Write that word down, our actions. Sometimes our actions against authority are blatant rebellion, rebellious actions. Other times, again, it's a silent rebellion. Here's what I mean. Blatant rebellion would be this. When authority tells me to do something, I just say, I'm not doing it. There it is. I'm not going to do it. That's our actions. They tell me to do something. I am not going to do it. That is blatant rebellion. But then there's silent rebellion. That's that person that says, okay, I'll do it, and they don't do it. That's just as much rebellion. In fact, I'd rather the first one, honestly, than the second one. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. And then they go and do the thing they want to do their own way anyway. That's rebellion. And that's how it's seen. That's rebellion towards the authority in our action. But there's another way. Number two, write this one down. Rebellion can also be displayed not only in our actions, but also in our attitudes or our expressions. Let me ask you something. How do you respond when someone asks you to do something you don't want to do? You say, well, when they ask me stuff I want to do, I follow authority. That's not submission. It only is submission when it's something that you don't want to do. That's when you have to submit. Let me ask you something. Do you have a bad attitude about it? I know we all fight it because I have Adam in me as well. But do we let that develop and fester and make a face? Or one of the things we didn't like in our home when our kids were growing up were the rolling of the eyes. Ooh. You need to do this. Oh, talk about taking the burner from low to extremely high in a second. That's what happened. The rolling of the eyes. Well, I did it. Yeah, you did it. But you had a bad attitude. That is rebellion as well. But there's a third way, and this perhaps would be a way that most of us have to deal with things here, and that is in our words. Are you rebellious towards authority? Well, I don't do. Okay. Check your words.
Amen.
Watch what comes out of your mouth. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Do you know rebellion against authority is evident in these ways, in words? Number one is this, and I think I have it written down. By criticizing authority's decisions. Well, I would have done it a different way. I don't know why they put the stone up there. I wouldn't have done that. Who chose this carpet color anyway? Whatever. I'm not the leader. That's rebellion. When you see a decision, again, we're not talking about doctrine here. We're talking about the way any leader, whether it be the father in the home, chooses to make a decision about the home or the family. And it's not, again, it's not doctrine. And you just say, well, whatever. I don't see why it needed to be done that way. How about this, number two? Here's another way. Not only criticize authority's decision. By the way, it comes with authority, with leadership. No matter what you do, no matter what you choose, there's going to be somebody that doesn't like it. You pick green, they wanted blue. You pick blue, they wanted green. You pick yellow, they wanted red. You pick red, they wanted this color. You can't win. So you get psychedelic 60-something here. We'll make everybody happy. No, then they'll hate that too. But again, evidence of that rebellion here it is, number two, complain about authority's decisions. Well, I don't like that decision. Here's another one, number three, and that is this. A way that our words show rebellion. Do you try to coerce authority? Think about that for a moment. In other words, they make a decision, but you want it done your way, so you try to convince them to do it your way instead of the way they've already decided to do it. That's rebellion against authority. Every dad knows what it's like when you make a decision and one of the children, we all have them, if we have children, they try and work you over. Wear you down. How many had one like that in your home? Raise your hand. If they're in your home now, you may not want to raise your hand. But, you know. Yeah! It's almost exhausting, isn't it, making a decision? Because they try to work you over, coerce you, get their way. What about this? What about this? You feel like you're having a tug of war with every decision you make. That's rebellion, my friend. That is rebellion. How about this? Number four. How about, do you cross-examine authority? You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, you won't submit to it unless you're convinced that the reasons that they did what they did fits what you want. You know what I'm talking about? They make a decision, you say, well, I don't understand why, I'm going to figure out why. And then when you're satisfied that the reason they did what they did, if it satisfies you, then you'll submit. That's rebellion. Cross-examining authority. Again, I'm not talking tonight about asking a question. I'm not talking about an authority figure that's unapproachable. I'm not against people asking questions about things, and even children with parents. I don't think that's wrong. I'm talking about having to have, it has to pass through your reasoning in order for you to approve it and submit to it. That's rebellion. Well, that's a quietness tonight now, huh? You see, our submission to authority reflects our submission to God.
Amen.
It does.
Amen.
Young person, your submission to your dad and your mom reflects your submission to God.
Amen.
It does. Employee, your submission to your boss reflects your submission to God.
Amen.
Do you go into break room and complain about the decisions and complain about the boss and complain about this and I would have done this and I would have done that? That's nothing short of rebellion. Now here's why. Stay with me and I'm closing this up right here. Our submission, I said this but I'm repeating it for a reason. Our submission to human authority reflects our submission to God. Here's why. Because there are times in our lives when God Himself does things that we don't understand. There's times in our life that our God asks us to do things that don't make sense.
Amen. Right.
Tithing does not mathematically make sense.
Amen.
But He asks us to do it.
Amen.
There are times when God Himself does things in a way that we would not do it.
Amen.
But we're to trust Him and submit to Him and trust the authority that He places in our lives. And by the way, unless that authority tries to lead us in an ungodly direction, that's that exception to that. All right, number four, and we're done right here. So we see God's establishment of authority, God's expectation towards authority, man's enmity towards authority, and then lastly and quickly, God's, and I'm going to give you this word, God's exhortation about rebellion. And we're done right here. One verse, 1 Samuel 15. I should say one more verse because there's been a lot. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to show you how God feels about rebellion. I think you know... I think you know the verse. 1 Samuel 15. Notice in verse 23. You know who he's talking to. I think here the Amalekite Saul and all that. His disobedience. His rebellion against God. His unwillingness to submit to God. God says this in verse 22. I'm sorry. And Samuel said... it would be 23 as well. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's a huge comparison. So full circle back to getting to the marriage altar. Young person, God has placed in your life an authority. I know they're not perfect because they're human beings, but that is a God-ordained authority, and you should not make a move in this area of getting to the marriage altar without consulting with and following the leadership and guidance of the authority that God has put in your life. But let me ask you this, believer. How about your authorities in your life? How about your boss? How about those that are over you? How do you respond to them? Well, not too bad. It's not outright rebellion. Well, maybe not. But how about your tongue? What's it say about the decisions? What's it say about what they do? God help us, because this is such an important thing that God places in our lives to help us and to guide us and to direct us, that we might fulfill His will in our lives. God placed authority. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray.